I invite you to open your Bible along with me and find the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. And I'm going to be reading in a moment some of the opening verses of chapter 14 of John's Gospel. That is the happens to be the lectionary text for today. But first, before we get there, just a word about where we're going and when we might, by God's grace and in God's good timing, when we might be able to be physically together again. Our session met this past week, and we considered the standards that have been set by Governor Little as to when churches and other groups can start gathering again. And you probably know, if you've been following this, that the door is already opened for churches to gather. Many churches, in fact, most churches that I'm aware of, are not yet gathering because there's still a restriction on those over 65 and also on children. That if we were to start gathering right now, we would not include children, and it would not include anyone over the age of 65. And so the decision of our elders was that we're not going to try meeting together again until our whole congregation can gather. There's a second factor at work here, and that is, of course, that we don't own the property where we meet. We rent the Kleiner Center in the middle of Kleiner Park, as you're aware. The Kleiner Center is under the direction of the Meridian Senior Center Board, and they have not yet given us an indication as to when we can get back in, because their facility is still closed and not open to anybody. And it's going to be completely up to them as to when we can get back in. So the only answer I can give right now is sometime in June, we will gather. Now, we know we're going to gather on June 21. Mark that date down, because we have reserved, if you remember, the Kleiner Center and the parking lot, and right out on the other side of the parking lot from the Kleiner Center, there's a covered picnic area. We've reserved that for June 21. So we know we'll be there on June 21. But as to when we'll be able to get back into the building, that's still an open question. Let's be patient. We'll pray and trust God. The day will come when we will be together as a congregation. So turn now, if you will, turn now with me to John chapter 14. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And I should have prefaced this by saying these are the words of Jesus. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you will be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Several times in the Gospels, we are told that when people heard the teaching of Jesus, they were amazed because he taught as one with authority and not in the way that their religious functionaries taught, not as the scribes. One of the ways that Jesus taught, and this is just one among a number, he taught with affirmation and negation. He would say, this is true, and this is not true. Let me give you some examples. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the gate, or the some translations say door. I am the gate for the sheep. That's the affirmation. The way to come to God is through him. Jesus said, I am the gate. Then he gave the negation. He said, anyone who comes in another way is a thief and a robber. Let me give you another one from John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's the affirmation. Jesus is the vine. Abide in him. Bear fruit. Then the negation. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, why teach this way? Because truth by itself, truth that does not move on to then name what is not true, it doesn't have an edge on it, does it? Truth that has a real cutting edge, truth that cuts to the heart in a good way, in God's way, the truth of God affirms what is true and rejects what is false. And isn't that true? Genuine truth, something that explains the true nature of things, by definition, it excludes rivals. For instance, when we say the world is round, we're saying that it's not flat. Now, you're welcome to believe that the world is flat. It's a free country, as they say. But when we say the world is round, we're negating all false claims about its shape. You can see this in not only in the Gospels, in the teaching of Jesus. You see this in the Old Testament and the teaching of Old Testament Israel. One of the central affirmations of the Old Testament is found in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When we say, along with the Shema, that the Lord is one, we're saying that there is one God who has uniquely revealed himself. All other claimants to that title of God are phonies. So, as the prophets would say, and of course I'm paraphrasing here, the Lord is God, Baal is not. Can you imagine for a moment, let's take the prophet Elijah, and you may remember the story of his great contest on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, when they set up sacrifices, and Elijah said, I will call upon the Lord, and you fellows call upon Baal, and whichever God sends down fire to consume the offering, that's the real God. And of course, the Lord won that contest easily with great power, but can you imagine, try to imagine the prophet Elijah saying, Well, yes, the Lord is God, but isn't Baal just another name for the Lord? And the people who worship Baal, yes, the Lord, that's the God for us, but for other people, Baal is their God, and Baal is their way, and all paths lead to the top of the mountain. No. Elijah had a passion for the truth of the one God who had revealed himself to Israel, and not so that Israel could keep the truth of God to themselves. God said, Israel, I want you to be a light to the nations so that all the nations will come to the truth. The word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says, I, even I am the Lord. There is no Savior besides me. Once again, Jesus taught as one with authority. Jesus is very much in his teaching in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets. He not only says what is true, he then goes on to say what is not true. And in this 14th chapter of John, and there's so much in there, but I'm just focusing in on one verse today. John 14:6. Jesus makes a triple affirmation. I am the way and the truth and the life. And then the negation. No one comes to the Father except through me. Throughout the Bible, truth is narrow and focused, not broad and vague. And in this, the Bible and Jesus pay us the supreme compliment. It means that Jesus takes our lives very seriously. Jesus won't indulge us with mollycoddle about many paths to the top of the mountain. He's going to tell the truth. He takes our lives with great seriousness. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, enter by the narrow way. For the way is broad and easy that leads to destruction. And many go that way, he said. But there's another way. He said, enter by the narrow way, for the way is narrow and difficult that leads to life, and few find it. But now consider just a minute. The world objects to that because the world really wants the broad and easy way. But now I want you to think about this for a minute. It's the narrow way, and not just in the gospel, not just in our salvation. I'm going to give you some other illustrations. It's the narrow way that makes life worth living. And let me give you an example from something super serious, from baseball. And I'm probably thinking about this because I'm really missing baseball right now. And I'm really eager. They're talking about, the MLB is talking about starting the season perhaps on July 4th. So we can hope. It is narrow rules that make baseball meaningful. In any major league ballpark, the bases are exactly 90 feet apart. In every major league ballpark, the distance from home plate to the pitcher's mound is exactly 60 feet 6 inches. In every major league ballpark, the pitcher's mound is exactly 10 inches higher than home plate. And home plate in every ballpark is exactly 17 inches wide. And when the pitcher pitches the ball, it has to go within that 17-inch space and within a certain up and down distance, it has to fall within that 17-inch space in order to be called a strike. Now, I suppose we could have a more relaxed concept of baseball and say, well, the plate can be any size you want, depending on the accuracy of the pitcher. But you can see as quickly as I can, the game would lose its meaning. 17 inches, that's it. That's what gives the game meaning. Let me give you another example, maybe a little bit more serious. Romantic love, the love between a man and a woman. It's the exclusivity of that relationship that gives it meaning. When we say to one another, I love you, when a husband and wife say to one another, I love you, it's not only saying my devotion is to you, but I'm excluding everybody else. The old traditional wedding vow in the Episcopal Church, there's an explicit part of the wedding vow that says excluding all others, right? I pledge thee my troth. Now, nobody knows what that is, what a troth is, but I know what it means when you say excluding all others. Consider some examples from literature. The famous Shakespeare play, Romeo and Juliet. What gives that play meaning and why it's become such a beloved classic is the exclusive devotion of these young lovers, Romeo and Juliet, that in spite of all of the opposition of their families, they're devoted to one another. Now, contrast that with a modern novel. One of my favorite contemporary authors, unfortunately he's no longer living and writing, but John Updike, in his novel Couples. The novel Couples is about a small New England town where just about every adult in that town spends their time hopping in and out of bed with every other consenting adult in that town. Now, it's not just a nasty novel. Updike actually had a very perceptive message and a great moral insight. The characters in the novel are very modern. They believe that they are liberated, but their promiscuity does not give their lives meaning. In fact, just the opposite. They are bored and boring. They are lifeless. And their lives are aimless because they're unwilling to make exclusive commitments. Dear friends, Jesus Christ sets before us a narrow way. He says, come to me and find life. Jesus, once in John's gospel, he said, if anyone is thirsty, are you thirsty for God? If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. That invitation is as wide as all humanity, if anyone is thirsty, but it's exclusive as one Savior, come to me and drink. Narrow and uncompromising, affirmation and negation. It's a narrow way, but it's the best way. Genuine love is always narrow. Genuine love always excludes rivals. Remember the first commandment. God spoke to Israel and said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And notice how that begins with God's grace. I'm the God who saved you. I delivered you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, you will be exclusively devoted to me. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to God. Back in the 60s, the Jesus movement had a little symbol and a saying. Remember? Hold up one finger, one way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now think about this. This is entirely consistent with every other claim that Jesus made about himself. Jesus claimed to be Israel's Messiah, the Christ. And God had chosen Israel exclusively for relationship with him. And God uniquely revealed himself to Israel as to no other people. There's a general revelation that we can see in nature, but God revealed his word to his people Israel. But remember, not to keep to themselves, he said, so that you'll be a light to the nations. And Jesus claimed to be Israel's Messiah, the fulfillment of God's revelation to Israel, the one to whom Israel had been pointing all along. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God in a unique way. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He took on his own lips the name of God that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And when he said that, the Pharisees, the religious officials of Israel, wanted to stone him. Why? Because if that's not true, it's blasphemy. Jesus said, I am the way, the one way to God. Later on in the New Testament, Paul will write to Timothy that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. Only Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for sin. Only Jesus went to the cross for you to lay down his sinless life in your place. Only Jesus, because he's fully God and fully human, can be the one mediator between God and human beings. Jesus not only made the way to God, he is the way to God. And so we come to him in faith to find the way back to the God who made us. Jesus is the truth. Paul in Colossians said that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. No one has ever seen God. But Jesus, says Paul in Colossians, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, you want to know the truth of God? Put aside your speculation and look to Jesus. Jesus is the truth of God. Finally, Jesus said, I am the life. If you want to know what life is all about, if you want fullness of life, and don't we all? If you want to know what Jesus called abundant life, or other translations said, I'll give you life and give it to the full. The Apostle Paul looked back on all of his accomplishments, and they were many. He looked back on all of his accomplishments before he knew Christ as his Savior. And he said, I look back now and I count all that as garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Now, how do we know that all these claims are true? Jesus proved it by rising from the dead. Every other religious leader throughout history no matter how much revered, no matter how influential every other religious leader throughout history, you can go to a grave someplace and honor their memory. But not with Jesus. You know, one of the unique things about the early Christian church, think about this for a minute. The early Christians created no memorial to Jesus in Jerusalem. Why is that? Because he's alive. Because he was with them. They weren't looking to the past. They were following Jesus in their day and in their time and into the future. Jesus proved his authority. He proved his words to be true by rising from the dead. He's alive. Not long after the resurrection, in the fourth chapter of Acts, Peter stood up in front of the religious authorities of Israel, and he said, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." No one else, no other name. Now, a word of caution. Jesus did not look at his followers. He did not look at his church and say, "You are the way, the truth, and the life." No. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It's not about us. It's about him. And so, in humility, we can make no other claim other than to point to him and say, "Jesus is who he says he is. He is the way and the truth and the life." If it makes us arrogant, then we don't understand him at all. Christians must learn to act like Jesus, who came in humility and love. We can respect other religions. We can even learn from other religions. We can learn from every person. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "Every man is my superior in some way." And that's true. But we are not authorized by our Lord to affirm anything other than this. One way. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And if the way of Jesus seems too narrow to you, I want to challenge you today that perhaps you've forgotten what an amazing Savior he is and who he is and the unique work that he accomplished in his cross and resurrection. There are no rivals. He stands in a category all alone. And this one solitary Savior comes to you in love and says, "Are you thirsty today? Come to me and drink." I've been quoting a lot lately from one of my heroes, Augustine of Hippo, the great Christian leader of the fourth century. Augustine once said, "I learned great wisdom from Socrates and Aristotle, but only Christ said, 'Come to me.'" G.K. Chesterton, in the early 20th century, Chesterton said, "History has seemed to be an unbroken story of nations rising and falling, great and small, living and dying, but right in the middle of all these things stands up an enormous exception." That's what he called Jesus, the enormous exception. "Nothing less than that the mysterious maker of the world has visited his world in person." Jesus Christ is the best news, brothers and sisters, that you will ever hear. Come to him. Come to him in faith. Trust him. to be the way to God and the truth of God and the one who came to give you life and give it to the full. No one else ever made that promise to you, and no one else can keep that promise. Let's bow together in prayer. Mighty Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus, and the mighty salvation that you offer to us and all the world in him. And I thank you, Lord, that you have called us to yourself and to this exclusive devotion. You have loved us so much that you will not share us with rivals. As you told Israel, you're a jealous God because you don't want to share us with cheap and phony and false gods and false directions and idols for our lives. But Lord, I pray for everyone listening to my voice right now to find the way back to you, who is Jesus, to know the truth of you, who is Jesus, and to know the fullness of life that you offer in Jesus our Savior. And I pray it in his holy and precious name. Amen.